Amen. We were doubly blessed today to have two great musicians. I know Mandy is back, and we appreciated that wherever you are, Mandy, to hear you for that. We're so glad to have you back for a couple weeks, I think, maybe. Just today. And then, Jenny, thank you as well. Just so you guys know, after the second service, Jenny will be in the back. She's got a table set out in the foyer out to the right there. And she would love to talk with you about some of the cool things God is doing through her music ministry, about her trip to Africa, and some work that she does to support some things that are going on in Uganda. So she'd love to talk to you guys about that. So feel free to catch her after the second service. And definitely remind Mandy that we want her back soon. Oklahoma's awesome, but we love you here, just so you know. Beyond that, I want to start off this morning and just get two things out there in the open. The first, evidenced by my hair, I do have a mohawk. It's not up right now, but it is there. I don't feel the need to explain it, but I might as well. I went to a camp a couple weeks ago with some students with an organization called Young Life. And Young Life's goal is just to reach students, especially those who would never otherwise hear the gospel message, and just kind of model that truth and that love in their lives. And they do camp better than any other. And this was my fourth time going to this camp. And 4 years ago, I didn't know most of the kids who were going. I'd never really met them before. And I was like, oh, I'll just get a mohawk. It'll be a good idea. And it's kind of become a tradition to do it for that camp. So my apologies, but I've got that. The second, as some of you might have seen, I am wearing hiking boots, and I'm not going to explain it now, but I promise there's a reason for that too. I really do pray that neither of these things are a distraction to you guys this morning, but just a visual representation of some of the paths that God has me on at the moment. I also, like Jenny, I had the chance out at kids camp this past week with some awesome students, some awesome leaders at our Lakeland Baptist Association kids camp. It's for kids who have just completed third through sixth grade, and it was a great week. We had awesome weather and a lot of fun, and over the past couple of years, we've tried to introduce characters throughout the week, characters who would help get a theme across and really just make for a memorable week. And I think we have a picture from this year's camp. This year found a couple of brave leaders. I don't know who would dress up like that. I think their names are something like John Deere, but not like the tractor. And then the one on the left, his name is Jasper Boone. And yeah, sorry about that, Mom and Dad. But the theme for the week was God is. And these two crazy characters were trying to find their identity. They were trying to answer the question, who is I? Or if you want to use good grammar, who am I? And they tried to impress the campers with a bunch of different things, with magic tricks, with music, with throwing an awesome dance party. They tried all those. And, well, it was kind of all a bit silly. And trying to figure out who they were, they spent a lot of time chasing after things that didn't really matter. And they were still left questioning who they were and what their purpose was. And I think that for a lot of us, that question is inherent to us. We're searching for meaning. We're searching for purpose. We're searching for acceptance and in confidence, knowing who we are. We want our lives to matter. We want to be known for something. We've got ideas maybe of who we want to become, and we're trying to take steps that will lead us there. We hope to find ourselves somewhere or find ourselves in something. And no doubt each of our journeys looks different. Yours different than mine, different than the person next to you. But this morning, though, I want to stand before all of you and say this one thing that I've increasingly realized about myself, something that is really fundamental to who I am. And it is this. I am, at best, just ordinary. You guys are like, oh, we already knew that, Ryan. I know, thank you. but I dare say the same for each of you, for everyone here this morning, that we all are likewise, just ordinary. And I know some of you might look around and maybe agree with me as you look to the person next to you, but when you look at yourself, maybe your sentiment more mirrors that of Muhammad Ali, and you might say, but it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. And I've been there, I get that. But I really like how C.S. Lewis put it when talking about humility. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. Because at the end of the day, we all are just ordinary. And I'm not saying this to put anyone down or to make any of you think any less of yourselves. I know that there are some really awesome abilities and gifts and interests and passions represented here in this church this morning. And I know that many of you have done and continue to do amazing things in our community and in your families and in the lives of your friends and with your lives. You're using your gifts in awesome ways. And I know that that each of you here this morning is awesome. And I want to say that. I want to get that on the record as well, that I think all of you are truly amazing. I really do. But that being said, I do want to say one more time that we all are just ordinary. And I realize for some, maybe more than others, that's a hard pill to swallow. But I hope this morning that we can realize that while we are ordinary, that the living God, the one in whom many, if not most of us, have professed our faith, the Lord, the God who created the universe and who heals and who comforts and who consoles and who loves, that he is extraordinary. And if I only said that, that'd be a great sermon, and we could just accept that and go out the doors, and that'd be great. But I'll tell you this, it's taken me a long time to come to realize this. And it was tough for me to realize that truth. And then, more recently, it's been even tougher for me to fully acknowledge that. And now, the toughest part for me is trying to put that truth into practice. Living my life with the realization that I am ordinary, but I serve an extraordinary God. However, it's only through coming to understand that truth that we can begin to even think about or to try and answer the questions about who we are or why we are here. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 15, and if you wouldn't mind turning there, I will say this. I was supposed to preach in May, I believe, and Pastor Bill Gaethje was kind enough to step in and preach when I wasn't feeling well, so I've now had a couple of extra months to focus on this text, and man, I have fallen in love with this text from John. Again, it's from John chapter 15, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 17, and it's just rich with truth about who we are and who we are in Christ. So I hope that this morning you guys can find as much truth, just life-giving truth in this passage as I've done over the last couple of months. It says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other." Will you pray with me, please? Father God, there's just so much truth to be found in this passage, God. And man, I know that you've been speaking to me through this, God. And just pray for everyone here, and myself included, to just read this with open ears, God, and with open hearts, with open minds, Lord. And just let this truth speak into our lives, God, that we are nothing apart from you, Lord. But at the same time, that we do have that connection with you, God, that we can have that life-giving connection, Lord. And I just pray that as we all try to answer the questions about who we are and what we're here for, God, as we try to live lives that are full of meaning and full of purpose, God, that we can just come back to this passage and know where we can find our strength and our identity, God. We thank you so much for this time, and I just pray that this morning can be a morning of worship, God, a morning of giving to you what is already yours. As always, I pray these things in your name. Amen. I was 8 years old, I believe, when I gave my life to Christ. I knew enough to know that I wanted God in my life, and that a relationship with him was good and would help me out. So I remember vaguely the morning when the pastor was preaching and we were in the old sanctuary, which is currently the youth room. And I remember whatever he said, it stuck out. I knew that was something I wanted. So I walked up and talked to the pastor and later on got baptized. And I remember the water was freezing cold when I got baptized and I was shivering. But after it, I remember getting a lot of hugs and congratulations. And I knew that what I had just done was something to be proud of, was something that was meaningful. Later on, I joined the youth group, and when I was 12, I had the chance to go to my first youth summer camp, and I remember making it up in my mind that during that week, I was really going to listen to what the speaker said. I was going to try to get the most out of that week, and my 12-year-old self, I remember having a better understanding that week, and I recommitted my life to Christ, and I thought at that moment that I fully got it. I fully understood what life was about. I was a Christian. I had given my life to Christ. I was connected to the vine, and I acknowledged that there was a gardener. So I was good to go. I basically read through verse 1 of this passage that we're going through this morning. And as I read through it, I said, Jesus is the vine? Check. His Father God is the gardener? Check. All right, now off I go by myself to figure out who I am. I was a 12-year-old who was ready to take on the world, or so I thought. And let me say that I did get one piece of the puzzle figured out through that. Like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And there in Ephesians, I read, and I know that I am saved based on that, that I cannot do enough good works to earn it, but I've got it because of what Jesus did for me. But man, if I just stopped there at that truth and lived my life no differently, and then I went out intentionally on my own to try to figure out who I am, to try to find myself, man, I'd be missing out on the abundant life. I'd be missing out on a life that counts. I'd be missing out on truly finding out who I am. Because while the grace of God has saved me and anyone else who puts their faith in Jesus, the life that God gave you will be meaningless without intentionally staying connected to Him. Our purpose for living is only found when we acknowledge and draw upon our source of life. Let me say that again. Our purpose for living is only found when we acknowledge and then draw upon our source of life. While we can try to find meaning and purpose and fulfillment in everything and anything else, even in the things that God has given us, even in good things, we will never find what we are looking for outside of a dynamic and a consistent relationship with God. It's a truth that needs to be said that we spend far too much time seeking fulfillment in the created things rather than the Creator. Right? We look to all the things that God has created, and many of these things are good, but we spend so much time trying to find fulfillment in those things, and we just look past the Creator who created it all. So this morning, I've got three truths that I really hope will help us to realize how our lives can count, how if we put these into practice and realize these and took them in the inside and took them to heart, how they could impact our lives. And the first truth is this. Our stories as Christians should entail so much more than just when we gave our life to Christ. Our stories as Christians should be so much more than just one moment when we gave our life to Christ. The second truth is this. We were made to be best friends with God. Right? We were made to be best friends with God. And the third, if we really want to live life to the full, then we ought to daily rely on Him. We have to daily rely on Him if we really want to live life to the full. And if I'm honest with you guys this morning, out of all the times that I've been blessed with the opportunity to speak here at Northwest, that this sermon is the one that I've most needed not only to hear, but to more consistently apply to my own life. But I know that many of you here are just like me, and I don't mean that you're wearing boots right now or that you have a mohawk, but that you guys, many of you here, no doubt, know that there is an abundant life that awaits you in Christ. You know that. But if you're like me, you refuse to let go of your own plans. You refuse to let go of your own abilities. You refuse to let go of your own struggles. You refuse to let go of some things in your life. We won't let God be Lord in our lives. So may we all this morning start this process together of saying to God each and every day, more of you and less of me. And the first thing again is this, that our stories as Christians should entail so much more than just the moment when we gave our life to Christ. I recently read through Donald Miller's A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. And Donald Miller is a pretty well-known author. He also wrote the book Blue Like Jazz, and just is maybe not the most polished of writers, but I think there's so much truth to what he has to say. And maybe it's just me, because like me, he's a guy who's just trying to figure out life and figure out how faith and how God play a role in it. And there's three things that, among a lot of other things, really stood out to me when I was reading through his book. The first one he wrote really early on in the book, and what he wrote was this: the truth is, if what we choose to do with our lives won't make a story meaningful, it won't make a life meaningful either. And then he went on to try to explain what he meant by that. But really, a story with just one great moment in it isn't as meaningful, isn't as awesome as a story with so many great things that have happened and a continuous connection with God. Donald later goes on to write in his book two more things that I think can really help us realize God's desire to be ever present in our lives. Donald later writes, he says, you get a feeling when you look back on life that that's all God really wants from us, to live inside a body he made and enjoy the story and bond with us through the experience. A little bit later, he says this: there is a writer outside ourselves plotting a better story for us, interacting with us even, and whispering a better story into our consciousness. And for me, I love thinking about God as a master storyteller. I mean, Jesus, after all, was God in human flesh, and Jesus was a phenomenal storyteller. The stories that he told people spoke truth into their lives and their circumstances, and people came from all over to hear these words that Jesus would have to say, and so often he used stories to say those. So how true is it then that God would love to write a better story with your life than you could write on your own? Right? That as we are filled with his Spirit, that he enjoys living in his prized creation in us, and that he wants to lead us to more fully rely on him. And as we read this passage this morning, I think we can really see this. In verses 4 and 5, it says this. It says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? We weren't created to be separated from God. Nor can we just acknowledge him at one point in our life, but then try to live our lives without him. It's not going to work. If we want to produce fruit, to live meaningful lives, to live lives that count, it must stem from the vine. It must stem from him. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Right? If a branch is cut away from the vine, if a branch is by itself away from the vine, it's not a living thing anymore. It's dead. It doesn't have that source of life and nutrients and water and everything that it needs to be alive. And that's true of us as well. Verse 8 goes on to say this: this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Our lives should be a living testament, a visual representation of who God is and what he does in people's lives. In us, others should see God. Through our words, they should know his truth, and through our actions, they should experience and feel his love. The unfortunate thing, though, is that we don't have to rely on God. We can try and live our lives any way we want, and we can try to figure out what things are going to make us happier, bring us fulfillment. But what happens is often much like the case of a boombox, which I've got back there, and I'll bring up in a second. Perhaps some of you here are gardeners. Maybe you are green thumbs, and you do really get the analogy of a gardener pruning branches so that they can produce more fruit. And maybe you understand pulling dead branches away and taking those away from the plant. And while I wouldn't call myself a black thumb, per se, I will say that when moving into my first apartment sophomore year of college, my mom gave me two plants to put in there. These are house plants, she said, and as such, they don't need much attention, just a little bit of water, and they'll be fine. Within 1 month, they were dead. My apologies, Mom. I'm sure she remembers when she walked in and saw them. I had no explanation. But back to this boombox here. I think I took it from the music practice room, so sorry if you guys are looking for it. I've got it here. But this can do a couple of things. It's got an AM radio. It's got an FM radio. It's got a CD player on top. But it's just ordinary, I suppose. Probably could play music. But if I turn it upside down, I can see that with 6C batteries, it can be powered. Enough to function, enough to live, enough to do something. If I put 6C batteries in there, it'll do pretty much what it's supposed to do. So if I just put it there and put my favorite CD in and listen to it, I'd be content with it. I'd be okay with what it's doing. But what will happen after extended use? What will happen after the batteries that are powering it begin to wear down? It's going to stop working, right? Because what it's using to draw power from, it's not going to last. All those batteries are going to wear down. And that's kind of a bummer. But then I turn around and I find that there's something else. I find this cord. And in the back, there's a place where I can plug it in. There we are. And then if I went and plugged this into a wall outlet, it would pretty much have a never-ending, an unending source of power. It would keep going. It would be fulfilled. It wouldn't stop doing what it's supposed to do. It would find a power source that will never go away. And man, well, that's not a perfect analogy. I think it works out the same in our lives. Right? Our stories are filled with different things that we try to power our lives, that we try to find fulfillment in, that we try to find happiness in, but things that won't last. Even good things that'll break down at some point. Even those who acknowledge God as Lord and Savior try to find fulfillment in so many other things, in relationships or status or wealth or stuff or abilities or whatever it is about them that they're proud of. And the list goes on, but what matters is that each of us know the things in our lives that would be hard to give up, the things in our lives that we use to power us, that we use to find our identity, right? We know what parts of our stories we don't want to live without. We know where we go and what we look to impact us when we're happy or sad or lonely or angry. We know what our batteries are. But for those of us who have found the cord, who have realized who God is, we should realize that our stories start with God-given life and thus should continuously rely on His power and His presence, and that we should continue to call upon Him for all that we need. Because unlike those batteries, that's not a power source that'll go away. But maybe for some of us here, that's a challenging or a difficult or a tough thought to think about, completely relying on God. Maybe it even seems impossible to view Him as the author of your life. And for me, sometimes it helps me to evaluate, to think about, to try to better understand my relationship with God. How do I view Him in relation to me? And that's why I think our second point is helpful, to realize biblically that we are made to be best friends with God. Now, He is the Almighty God and all-knowing, and He is the God of the universe, and He created all things, and He is a just God and a powerful God. But at the same time, we were made to be best friends with Him. If you look at verses 14 and 15 in our text this morning, you see this. It says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." We are called friends by Jesus. We've been made aware of the work that God is doing in redeeming people and in changing people's lives. And we can read through the advice that Jesus has given us and see God at work in Jesus' life and in how He lived and how He interacted with people and how He took time out of His day to help people and to heal people. But all along the way, pointing them to His Father, pointing them to God. Right? Jesus called us friends, and like a great friend, He showed us in word and in action what a life of love looks like. Right? His words mirrored what He did. They weren't separate. They weren't contradictory. He invited us as well along to live a life that is meaningful. And we read even more in verses 9 to 13. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." We know that God loves us. And we know, like the old song says, that Jesus loves us. He's given us commands or maybe guidelines or principles for living. Just as we want the best for our friends, those who are closest to you, you want the best for them. That's what he wants for us as well. He laid down his life for us. Like a great friend, he has seen the worst in us, but instead of leaving us in our darkest times and leaving us to our own ways, he's offered us a guiding hand. He's come alongside us and said, "I'm here for the long haul." Like I said earlier, I'm wearing these boots for a reason. It's clearly not fashion or maybe not church appropriate. I apologize for that. But this coming Friday, I leave to head out to Colorado for a week-long backpacking trip in the mountains with some students. My hiking trip is going to be tough. There is no doubt about that. We are going to have challenges, and there's going to be others with me, but there will no doubt be people who are going to break down or get sick or get injured, and there will probably be bad weather, and no doubt there will be tough terrain, and I know that. Just like life, trials are guaranteed on that journey I'm about to take. But I've also been told some things that I can do. I've been given a list of some things that I can pack, and I've been told ahead of time some ways that I can prepare to make that journey I'm about to take much more enjoyable. Our trail guides have passed on great advice. They sent an email that said, "Buy good quality boots and break them in well." And in talking with my friends at REI, which is a sports store out in Brookfield, they said that good boots usually take about 2.5 months to break in, which is fine. Totally reasonable, especially since the first email I received with this information was 6 or 7 months ago. Plenty of time to follow the advice, get some good boots, and break them in. That being said, I just bought my boots on Friday. As in 2 days ago. As in, I've got less than a week to break these boots in. And then I look back on the email. If you want to prevent blisters, invest in some good hiking boots and break them in well, is what the trail guides told me. And I knew that. I've known it for a while. And I trust them fully in what they say. And I believe 100% that they have my best in mind, that they're looking out for me. But all that to say, I didn't take their advice. So here I am, I kid you not, sleeping in my boots, wearing them to the store, wearing them out, and people are looking at me funny. I'm not going to lie. Probably some of you here this morning are as well. Because I didn't take their advice, and now I'm trying to do anything I can to make up for lost time. Right? I might have a harder time out on the mountain now because I intentionally chose not to take great advice. Sadly, though, much like my own life, I've worried about trying to get others there and kind of forgot about myself. I did pass this message on to my students and followed up with them months ago to make sure that they'd made their purchases and had good boots and were breaking them in. But I'm not saying that I did that because I'm a saint or because I'm selfless or even for good reasons. I mean, I did care. I want them to have a good experience. But I did that first because it's so much easier to tell others what to do than to do it myself. It's true. And if I go ahead and try to put some of these things into practice in my real life, if I try to think about in life the advice that I've gotten from this passage and from the Bible and from Jesus' life, it might be like wearing these boots. People are going to notice if I live differently. It might even seem weird or foreign or unnecessary to them. Wait, you forgave that guy who did something really mean to you? You took time out of your busy day to help that lady who needed help with something? You gave your time, you gave your money, you gave your stuff to help people? You spend time reading the Bible, you spend time in prayer? It'll seem foreign to people. But if I have a best friend who I always talk to and never listen to, I'll be like a branch that's lost its connection to the vine. So how do we interact with our best friends? Well, we stay connected, and even more so now when we have Facebook and Twitter and all these ways that we can readily know what our friends are doing and where they're at and what they're experiencing at the click of a button. We can know all that. We stay connected with our best friends, right? Especially those who we know will offer us a listening ear or maybe a loving embrace or a kind word or those who will redirect us when we've gone astray. We talk with them. We listen to them. We share experiences with them. And Jesus wants nothing more than for his joy to be in us. His joy that stems from his Father. His joy that surpasses everything else. His joy that is everlasting and existed before us and will exist long after we're gone. That's what he wants for us to have. And how honored we should be that he calls us friends. That the God of the universe wants to know us and to be known by us, right? That he wants to know us and be known by us. But in order for that to be true, in order for us to come to know God, we have to daily rely on him. Our lives apart from him are meaningless, are going to be ordinary. But when we come to know him, when we come to daily rely on him, that's when we get the chance to live life to the full. Verses 16 and 17 in our text say this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other." We've been chosen by him to bear lasting fruit and given a command to do that out of love. That love should be our battle cry. That love should be the overwhelming reason for our existence. And when he says that he chose us, it's not like we were playing kickball in third grade and we were the last kids picked just because they had to be on a team. No, God chose us. God chose you to do some amazing things. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity something that I think really helps me understand why I should want to live my life for God, why I should want to stay connected to him. C.S. Lewis writes this: "To have faith in Christ means, of course, trying to do all that he says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you are trying to obey him, but trying in a new way, a less worried way, not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already, not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside of you." Right? The living God who resides in every believer, who is the writer of the universe, who loves us and calls us friends, who wants the best for us. He wants us to do what Jesus asks us to do in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. In Luke 9, 23, Jesus says this: "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We cannot experience the fullness of who we are and who we should be outside of that connection with God, outside of drawing on him daily for all that we need and to figure out who we are. And I'm really convinced that if you want your life to make a great story, that it needs to have a moment marked where you gave your life to God, where you started that relationship. But then every day that follows and every moment that comes after that should be marked by this friendship with the Almighty God whose Spirit is in you, urging you on to a life of love. We were made to bear fruit, but we can't do so without God's presence in our lives. So I've got a couple of ideas that will hopefully help us along the way and help us figure out how we can more fully rely on him daily. And the first thing is this: buy yourself some good hiking boots. Maybe, literally, you need to do that if you're going to go hiking. Buy them at least 2.5 months in advance. But what I mean by that is this: take steps of faith. Right? Well, trouble and hardships are guaranteed to happen. I don't need to tell you that. We all know this. But Jesus has modeled for us a way of living, of daily relying on his Father. Right? And if we can try to put some of those things into practice in our lives, that's going to make our journey so much more enjoyable. It might look weird. weird at first, like wearing boots when you don't need to, and other people might question it. But man, I want to encourage you guys to maybe spend time in prayer. Not just at times when you normally would out of habit, at a meal or before you go to bed or when you wake up, but daily be in communication with God throughout the day, asking him to help you with what's difficult, thanking him for what you're going through that's awesome, maybe seeking his wisdom and his discernment and his guidance along the way. Spend time in prayer throughout the day. For many of you, if you're like me, we have to spend time in the Word. If we want to know what Jesus was like, if we want to know the stories of God, if we want to know how God used ordinary people in extraordinary ways, we need to spend time in the Word, delving into it, figuring out how these stories relate to us, how there is a God who loves us, who, when we stay connected with him, will do extraordinary things in our lives. And maybe for a lot of us, we just need to acknowledge God's goodness, but more than just acknowledge it, to apply it to our lives, to let God's goodness be in us and be in how we interact with the world. Right? As Christians, we're made to be Christ-like. So step one would be we have to know what Christ was like. And this is a great place to do it, and I know that I've learned a lot about it, but at the same time, if we're trying to be Christ-like, we need to know what he was like, but then we need to start trying to model that as well. So I want to encourage you guys to find some good hiking boots to take on some of these challenges. The second thing is this. Find yourself some friends to help you along the journey. I'm pretty sure somewhere along our mountain trek next week, I'm going to ask a couple of my students to carry me a bit because most of them are football players, pretty strong, definitely in shape. I am not the pinnacle of physical fitness. Obvious fact there, but for real though, I'm really excited to be going on this journey with other people, and especially with others who share a common goal. We want to get to the top of that mountain together, and it's going to be a bonding experience, and I would rather have no other people with me along the way than this group of guys, right? I want to encourage you guys to get connected with other believers. We have great ways here in small groups. We have life groups that meet usually during the fall and winter and spring, and they meet at people's homes all around the area. And they're a place for people to come together and share experiences and pray for each other and spend time in the Word trying to understand God's connection to us and how we connect with him. And if you're not in a small group, I'll encourage you in that way. We have care groups that meet here on Sunday mornings, and that's another great way to get connected. But here's the deal. If you're the type who tries to do this alone, you can't. And the reason you can't is because we're not made to live life alone, right? We're made to have other people there on the journey with us to carry us when we need, or for us to carry when they need, to be there sharing these experiences towards a common goal. So I want to encourage you guys to find some friends to go along this journey with you. And the last thing is this. Don't forget that your trail guide, or that without your trail guide, you will never accomplish what you're made to along the way, right? God is in the business of changing lives. He is able to take ordinary lives and through his power to make them extraordinary. Just like the trail guides for my trip have offered advice and offered a hand down to try to bring me along, they're not going to force me to do these things. I need to take it upon myself to recognize their role. These trail guides have been there before and are in it for the long haul, and I need to acknowledge that. And with all of us, we need to do that with God as well, to know that he is a God who is on our side. And my prayer is that this week, we can all begin living lives that count, that we can allow God to work in our circumstances, that we can trust more in him and in his plan, that we can see his wisdom and guidance, and that we can grow together as a church body marked by lives which are abundantly full of him. But I know that's a process. And my prayer is that wherever you're at, whatever you know God has been calling you to, that you can take that first step this week, that you can find some people who will keep you accountable, who will encourage you along the way. Let me pray for you guys. Father God, I'm thankful for the truth that is found in your message, God, in your word, Lord. And I'm thankful for the love and the hope just the goodness that is found in Jesus, Lord. And I just pray that we can keep in mind that apart from you, God, apart from the true vine, we are nothing, Lord. And that can be an overwhelming thought, God, but the best part is how available you've made yourself to us, Lord. And I just pray that wherever we're at, that this day, that this week, that this month, that this year can be marked by us all trying to take it upon faith that if our lives are found in you, God, that they will be so much more meaningful and so much more enjoyable, God, than without you. Lord, I just pray to be with everyone here, God, and just help us to be a congregation of people who aren't perfect, but who are striving towards being Christ-like. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.